Please turn your Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 13. We're going to consider the first of several sermons. I have it titled somewhat tentatively, Learning from Evil, Part 1, Love and Lust. My study this week was like, as I told the session, like trying to run in the sand. I don't know if you ran in the sand ever on the beach, or I trained with on the cross country team for a little bit in Arkansas. We ran on the sand bar alongside the Arkansas River, and like as hard as you try to run, you just feel like you're literally jumping out of something really soft, and it's difficult. This passage is difficult to study. It's not that the Hebrew or the English is really hard. It's not that the narrative is confusing. I think it's hard because it's very painful and traumatic, and the subject matter is so difficult. There are many things that we're going to learn from it, I hope, and it looks like we're going to be in this a couple weeks. We're certainly going to be in it this morning and this Lord's Day evening. So I just pray that the Lord would work through a very difficult passage as we consider really the awful events in the relationship between Amnon and Tamar and Absalom and Amnon and David. We're going to consider the first part of this whole passage, but I'd like to introduce the whole thing by reading verses 1 through 39, because really what Amnon does with Tamar is repeated in a different act, but in the same real way when Absalom kills Amnon in the second half of this passage. So while we are going to consider mainly just the first 22 verses this morning, I'd like you to see the whole passage. So please give your attention to the reading of God's holy word. And you might want to have a Bible in front of you, because this is a little bit of a long passage. Now Absalom, David's son, had a beautiful sister whose name was Tamar. And after a time, Amnon, David's son, loved her. And Amnon was tormented that he made himself ill because of his sister Tamar, for she was a virgin. And it seemed impossible to Amnon to do anything to her. But Amnon had a friend whose name was Jonadab, the son of Shimeah, David's brother. And Jonadab was a very crafty man. And he said to him, "O son of the king, why are you so haggard morning after morning? Will you not tell me?" And Amnon said to him, "I love Tamar, my brother Absalom's sister." And Jonadab said to him, "Lie down on your bed and pretend to be ill. And when your father comes to see you, say to him, 'Let my sister come and give me bread to eat and prepare the food in my sight, that I may see it and eat it from her hand.'" And so Amnon lay down and pretended to be ill. And when the king came to see him, Amnon said to the king, "Please let my sister Tamar come and make a couple of cakes in my sight, that I may eat from her hand." And then David sent home to Tamar, saying, "Go to your brother Amnon's house and prepare food for him." And so Tamar went to her brother Amnon's house, where he was lying down. And she took dough and kneaded it and made cakes in his sight and baked the cakes. And she took the pan and emptied it out before him, but he refused to eat. And Amnon said, "Send out everyone from me." And so everyone went out from him. And then Amnon said to Tamar, "Bring the food into the chamber, that I may eat from your hand." And Tamar took the cakes that she had made and brought them into the chamber to Amnon, her brother. But when she brought them near to him to eat, he took hold of her and said to her, "Come lie with me, my sister." And she said to him, "No, my brother, do not violate me, for such a thing is not done in Israel. Do not do this outrageous thing. As for me, where could I carry my shame? And as for you, You would be as one of the outrageous fools in Israel. Now, therefore, please speak to the king, for he will not withhold me from you. But he would not listen to her, and being stronger than she, he violated her and lay with her. And then Amnon hated her with very great hatred, so that the hatred with which he hated her was greater than the love with which he had loved her. And Amnon said to her, "Get up, go." But she said to him, "No, my brother, for this wrong in sending me away is greater than the other that you did to me." But he would not listen to her. He called the young man who served him and said, "Put this woman out of my presence and bolt the door after her." Now she was wearing a long robe with sleeves, for thus were the virgin daughters of the king dressed. And so his servant put her out and bolted the door after her. And Tamar put ashes on her head and tore the long robe that she wore. And she laid her hand on her head and went away, crying aloud as she went. And then her brother Absalom said to her, "Has Amnon your brother been with you? Now hold your peace, my sister. He is your brother. Do not take this to heart." And so Tamar lived a desolate woman in her brother Absalom's house. When King David heard of all these things, he was very angry. But Absalom spoke to Amnon neither good nor bad, for Absalom hated Amnon because he had violated his sister. And after 2 full years, Absalom had sheep shearers at Baal Hazor, which is near Ephraim. And Absalom invited the king's sons. And Absalom came to the king and said, "Behold, your servant has sheep shearers. Please let the king and his servants go with your servant." But the king said to Absalom, "No, my son, let us not go, lest we be burdensome to you." He pressed him, but he would not go, but gave him his blessing. And then Absalom said, "If not, please let my brother Amnon go with us." And the king said to him, "Why should he go with you?" But Absalom pressed him until he let Amnon and all the king's sons go with him. And then Absalom commanded his servants, "Mark when Amnon's heart is merry with wine. And when I say to you, strike Amnon, then kill him. Do not fear. Have I not commanded you? Be courageous and be valiant." And so the servants of Absalom did to Amnon as Absalom had commanded. And then all the king's sons arose, and each mounted his mule and fled. And while they were on the way, news came to David, "Absalom has struck down all the king's sons, and not one of them is left." And then the king arose and tore his garments and lay on the earth. And all his servants who were standing by tore their garments. But Jonadab, the son of Shimeah, David's brother, said, "Let not my lord suppose that they have killed all the young men, the king's sons, for Amnon alone is dead. For by the command of Absalom, this has been determined from the day he violated his sister Tamar. Now therefore, let not my lord the king so take it to heart as to suppose that all the king's sons are dead, for Amnon alone is dead." But Absalom fled, and the young man who kept the watch lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, many people were coming from the road behind him by the side of the mountain. And Jonadab said to the king, "Behold, the king's sons have come. As your servant said, so it has come about." And as soon as he had finished speaking, behold, the king's sons came and lifted up their voice and wept. And the king also and all his servants wept bitterly. But Absalom fled and went to Talmai, the son of Ammihud, the king of Geshur. And David mourned for his son day after day. And so Absalom fled and went to Geshur and was there 3 years. And the spirit of the king longed to go out to Absalom because he was comforted about Amnon since he was dead. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we ask that your spirit might use your word to build us up. As we consider a passage that pricks our heart in many ways, and in many ways has personally affected us, we ask, Lord, that your spirit might use it to sanctify us and to drive us to Christ, that we might see him as our true bride, our true husband, the one who truly loves our soul, and that we may be made like him. Please do use this means for our good and growth and grace. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. To be very honest with you, if I could skip this passage, I would do it. The sin and the violence are almost unbearable. But although this drama is painful, we must read it by faith and believe that the Lord gave it to us for our good. You may think you know love, and you may think you know friendship. You may think that your heart is leading you well, but honestly, we don't recognize the corruption and the confusion in our lives until we've done the damage. This graphic history of David's family, it reveals where our passions and our unrestrained lust will lead us. You and I need to believe that we are capable of these same acts and worse. But the Holy Spirit has recorded this drama to teach us what is possible in our hearts, not to just make us feel bad, but to lead us to Christ's forgiveness and to Christ formed in us. And so please consider this passage with a humble heart that's ready to be molded. Now, this material is very hard, and although there's a temptation to avoid this, we still need to trust that Christ has given it to us. And so, kids, you may need to speak to your parents about things that and questions you have, and you may just, quite frankly, need to trust your parents to explain what they think you're capable of handling now, and trust that they love you. They're not going to withhold the full discussion that this passage brings up from you. The other thing I need to say is I may not answer every question, and so just please forgive me. And you may be responding to this passage, and for some reason, and I may not answer that response today, but I will try to deal with what's in this text, as difficult as it is. And so be patient. And I do want to let you know that although I've wrestled with trying to move past this as fast as we could, I think we're going to have to spend a few messages on these subjects and just trust that Christ will bless us. And so pray for wisdom and insight. There's so much here that I, in many ways, don't feel equipped to understand or explain, but Christ does, and his Spirit will minister to us as we look to his word. We're going to consider 2 points this morning. First is really an introduction to this passage. I want you to think about, you know, the title of our sermon, Learning from Evil. And I want to begin diving into 2 Samuel 13 by explaining how we need to interpret this passage. And really, everything that happens in the rest of 2 Samuel. And I want you to really benefit from the rest of 2 Samuel and this passage. I want you to remember 6 key details that are important to truly understand the drama that is before us. The first thing you need to understand is that this traumatic civil war that is about to be ignited, this traumatic civil war was a consequence of David's sin. God used it for David's good. And although it's hard to read this without being emotionally affected, you have to know that all of this has happened as a consequence of David's sin, and God is using it for his good. The second thing you need to understand is God has already told us how to interpret these events. So there is no question on God's ethical or moral judgment on what happens here. In 2 Samuel 12, 10 through 11, the Lord declared that this violence was evil. So don't misunderstand it for anything else. The Lord didn't include this and preserve this awful account of the drama and violence in David's life to somehow, in a weird, warped way, support this sort of behavior. No, the Lord has already declared this is evil. This is sin. The third thing you need to understand is that these events in 2 Samuel 13 are part of a bigger narrative, a bigger story, a bigger part of history that works out in David's life. These events in 2 Samuel 13 ignite the ultimate consequence for David's sin with Bathsheba and Uriah. In other words, Amnon's sin here gave Absalom the opportunity to take David's house and his wife's in public. In other words, Amnon's sin was the spark that created the civil war. And so ultimately, after we deal with the details, you need to see this in the whole context. The fourth thing you need to understand that David isn't the only victim in this passage, and it's important to focus on the other victims, but David is the central figure. And despite the extreme grief of pain that David experienced in this fracture in his family, we need to remember that the Lord loves David. And David must endure these trials by faith. These trials are given to form David by the Lord into a man after God's own heart more and more. And so as you read this, remember the full context. Although David is experiencing these consequences, God has already forgiven David. So David cannot forget his restored relationship to the Lord. The fifth thing you need to understand is that although God foreordained this evil and this violence as a consequence for David's sin, the Lord did not force anyone's hand. Amnon and Absalom and Jonadab were not robots acting helplessly. The Lord did not force their actions. Actually, these men acted willingly. They pursued what they wanted with all of their power. And the sixth thing you need to understand is that this tragic fracture of a family is part of God's ultimate plan of redemption. Ultimately, it's preparing the way for Christ. And so as you try to understand this painful passage and the passages that follow in the rest of 2 Samuel, remember this context. This is the hermeneutic that God gives us. Remember how it fits into the whole story of redemption. Because even in this, David points us to Christ. He points us to Christ in his failures and his grief and his triumphs. So as we think about learning from evil, we need to acknowledge these characters in this passage. And there are many characters here in 2 Samuel 13, but Tamar is the only one in this passage who is pure of heart. David, he wasn't actively sinning in a high-handed way, but David was manipulated twice to neglect his children. And David fell into the temptation of false love for his family, and so he wasn't willing to discipline his sons, or even as king, pursue justice that was his divine responsibility. And then there's Amnon and Jonadab and Absalom. And each of these men act in high-handed evil. And so we are left with the picture of the pain and awful effects of sin. And Tamar teaches us how to interpret this event in her own words to Amnon. She is the victim, and as everything goes down, it's her voice that helps us interpret the events. Look at what she says to her brother Amnon. "No, my brother, do not violate me, for such a thing is not done in Israel." It's not done in the church and people in among God's people. "Do not do this outrageous thing, for as for me, where could I carry my shame? And as for you, you would be as one of the outrageous fools in Israel." Amnon's act was a violation of Tamar as a person. But I want you to notice what she warns about Amnon. If he raped Tamar, she warned that he would be like one of the outrageous fools of Israel. That word fool is a word that you have already seen in our study of 1 and 2 Samuel. That word fool is really the word Nabal. She said he would be like Nabal. And as you look at the use of Nabal in the Old Testament, the word really means godless. A godless fool. Listen to Psalm 14, verse 1. It says, "The fool," or the Nabal, "says in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They do abominable deeds. There is none who does good." And so this teaches us to understand properly these godless men. Amnon and Jonadab and Absalom, they are godless men. They're not just in ignorant fools. They are godless. They are acting in rebellion against the Lord. And so these examples are not examples to follow. These negative examples and these terrible consequences should teach us positive lessons about wisdom and sin. The violence and the pain should uncover our own sin and lead us to righteousness and ultimately to our need for Christ's forgiveness and our need for Christ to be formed in us more and more. And I want you to know the Apostle Paul teaches us how to think about the Old Testament and even passages like this. Listen to what he wrote in Romans 5:14. "For whatever was written in the former days was written for our instruction." It's written for us, as painful as it is, "that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures we might have hope." So we're going to believe what the Apostle Paul said under the inspiration of the Spirit. And we're going to look at the painful details in this passage and see them as negative examples to warn us and negative examples to convict us of our sin and negative examples to lead us to true love this morning and true friendship this evening and other things as we continue to study. So let's consider our second point, love and lust. Love and lust. We misinterpret love and lust very easily in our lives. There's a catchy pop song on the radio. It's by Ed Sheeran. And in the chorus, he sings, "I'm in love with the shape of you. I'm in love with your body." Now, this song, it has a fun beat. I'm not a huge, pop fan, but the beat is kind of fun. And as it plays, it makes you want to listen and sing along because he has some skill and gift at writing catchy songs. And before you know it, you've embraced something that's not love at all. You see, it's a song about lust for the body of his lover. But he uses the word love. And if you listen closely to most other country songs or R&B songs or rap songs or rock songs, the love we sing about in our culture is not true love at all. It's lust masqueraded as love. But we don't just make this mistake in our music. There's so many men and women and so many boys and girls who misinterpret lust for love in their relationships. Sometimes we can't discern it and pick it out. Sometimes we cannot see that our girlfriend or boyfriend is really driven by lust for us. And sometimes we don't recognize that the desire in our hearts, the passion in our hearts, is really nothing more than lust. And then we get caught up in the emotions, we get caught up in the excitement and maybe the attention we receive, only to end up hurting someone else or getting hurt ourselves. So we need to consider love and lust this morning as the Lord gives us an intimate picture of what it looks like. So let's consider first true lust. True lust. The passage begins by describing Tamar as a beautiful virgin daughter of David. And we read very quickly, "And after a time, Amnon, David's son, loved her." But I want you to know that Amnon doesn't teach us about love. He teaches us about lust. I want you to notice what really consumed Amnon's heart in verse 2 here. "And Amnon was so tormented that he made himself ill because of his sister Tamar, for she was a virgin, pure and beautiful. And it seemed impossible to Amnon to do anything to her." He didn't really love her. He was in love with her body. He wanted to do something to her. He didn't want her as a person. And this passion was not love. Amnon's love was really physical lust to satisfy his sexual desires by using her, his sister, by using another person. So you need to understand that lust is bad. But honestly, it doesn't seem that bad until you understand that lust is really just another form of hatred. Amnon planned to sleep with his sister. And I want you to notice here, he didn't care that the Lord forbid sex between brother or sister. He didn't care that the Lord forbid sex between half-brothers and half-sisters. He didn't care about Tamar's purity at all. He was very aware that she was a virgin waiting to be married. She pleaded with him, "Do not violate me. Where could I carry my shame?" Amnon didn't care how his actions and his passion would destroy her life. And then he grabbed her. He grabbed her because he was stronger than her. And he raped her. He was willing to violate her body and soul with force if she wouldn't give him what he wanted. And then the true nature of his love, as he said it, was revealed in verse 15. You see, after he violated Tamar, Amnon hated Tamar, with a hatred that was much greater than the love he had for her. Really, he didn't love her at all. He just wanted what he could do to her. He really hated her. Hate really wants what someone has and doesn't care if that person dies so you can get it. And he was willing to hurt her. He was willing to destroy her to get what he wanted. And when it was over, his passion, his true hatred came out under the guilt of his sin and the humiliation that she didn't want him, that he wasn't man enough for her. And if you aren't convinced of his hatred by the narrator, I want you to listen to Amnon's own voice. After all of this, and after she was laying in his bed, having been violated by him, he said two violent words. That's it. "Get up and go." Verse 17 is a little misleading. It makes Amnon sound better than he is. Look at what it says here. He called the young man who served him and said, "Put this woman out of my presence and bolt the door after her." But I want you to know, that's not the best translation. Amnon didn't tell his servants to get this woman out of his room. I want you to carefully hear what he literally said in Hebrew. "Get this out of my presence." He didn't even address Tamar as a person, because she was only to him a used up body. Listen, we must not confuse love for lust. Lust doesn't care about your holiness or the holiness of the object. It doesn't care about the person at all. Lust is nothing more than hatred. And yet our society has replaced love with sinful lust. And you shouldn't get too angry with our 21st century Western culture in America. Since the fall into sin, we have replaced love with lust. Just as Jesus said this morning, what we do flows out of our hearts. We lust naturally. And if you see lust for hatred, the hatred it is today, you need to thank the Lord for his grace right now, for revealing to you, for opening your eyes to see the difference. But you need to also understand that you and I can abandon love for lust in a moment, in a flash, just like the rest of the people in our world have done. Just like David did with Bathsheba, and just like Amnon did with his half-sister Tamar. And I want you to consider two applications as we've had this painful, but according to the Holy Spirit, important definition of lust. And the first application is this: your love can easily turn to lust. You need to know this and believe this, and don't think too highly of yourself that your love is so pure that in your own strength it would never turn to lust. No, your love can easily turn to lust. And so you need to take good advice from Song of Solomon. You need to take good advice from Solomon's wife. In Solomon 2, verses 6 and 7, she said to her friend, "His left hand is under my head and his right hand embraces me." She is rejoicing in the delight of her relationship with her husband. And then she goes on to say, "I adjure you, O daughters of Jerusalem, by the gazelles and the does of the field, that you do not stir up or awaken love until it pleases." Her warning is as passionate as her love for her husband. And do you know why she begged her friend not to awaken love until it pleases? It's because your heart cannot handle the passion of love. If you are not able to consummate your love, your romantic love and attraction to a boy or a girl, a man or a woman in marriage, your love can quickly turn to lust. Your heart is just as monstrous as Amnon's heart. It has the same capability apart from the grace of God. So take advice from wiser people. Don't even play around with romantic love until you are ready, practically and developmentally, to enjoy in God's timing and God's way the great passion and delight of the love that God gives to husband and wife in marriage. Second, you need to be sober-minded. You need to be sober-minded, and don't be fooled by lust. All lust does not end up in rape. It ends up in many other ways, expressions. And you need to be sober-minded and not be fooled by lust, because it can look much like love. You may not see it when that girl or that guy becomes interested in you. And then as your heart becomes attached to him or it becomes attached to her, you probably won't be able to think straight. And so you need to listen to others, even if you cannot see it yourself. You need to look for the signs of true love and not be flattered by attraction to or someone's attraction to your beauty or by someone's affection and especially their inappropriate affection. Remember, lust is hatred. It doesn't want your good. It just wants you for its own selfish passion. And so let's consider true love so that we know what we're looking for, so that we can evaluate the passion and love in our own hearts. This view into Amnon's heart should make you ask about true love. Now, I want you to experience the hatred in lust that Tamar bore, not just because it's fun to feel bad, but so that you will long for true love. True love is far different than Amnon's so-called love. True love seeks the purity and well-being of its object, and true love lays down its life for its object, like Jesus laid down his life for our lives. And I want to just take you to two places where Paul teaches us about the nature of true love. I want you to listen to 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 through 7. This passage, it speaks about love generally, but the love that God gives for your spouse includes these attributes. Paul wrote, "Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things." Now, as you heard Paul's description of love, do you see the contrast between Amnon's love and true love? Amnon, he wasn't patient enough to ask even if his father would make an exception so he can marry his half-sister. Amnon was so arrogant that he took what he wanted. He insisted on his own way. He resented Tamar afterward. He rejoiced in wrongdoing. But you see, in the context of romantic love, the true love that Paul wrote about waits for the right time to love a man or woman. True love is tender. It's patient. It's kind. It's selfless. It's not driven by your own desires for your own satisfaction. It's selfless with a desire for the interest and the good of its object. And true love, it desires holiness for the man or woman you love. It wants to glorify the Lord in your love, in your heart, and in your relationship. And I want you to listen to another place Paul writes about true love. In Ephesians 5:25, he writes, "Husbands, love your wives." And then he defines what that looks like. "As Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. And in the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies." Jesus Christ shows us true love. And we are meant to imitate his love for us when we love our spouse or the one you plan to marry. Amnon willingly sacrificed Tamar's life for his selfish desire, but Jesus laid down his life for our lives. The true love of a husband and a wife is a sacrificial love, a love that longs for purity and growth and grace and Christ's likeness. Do you see the contrast between love and lust? I want you to consider now three quick applications concerning true love. And the first is this: look for someone who loves you sacrificially. Look for someone who loves you sacrificially. Look for someone who cares about you as a person. Look for someone who cares about, as Gordon Keddy wrote, your integrity, your welfare, your blessing in Christ, whether it's a friendship or whether it's a romantic relationship. Arranged marriages are not popular today, and while I'm not going to argue that we should bring them back, I want you to consider an important benefit of arranged marriages. In those engagements, the parents of the young man and the young woman would try to pick spouses who would be good for them. So although I'm not saying that we need to start implementing arranged marriages today, young people, older people, if you are looking and desiring a spouse, you should turn back to your parents, to your true friends, to your elders, to help you discern whether or not a certain man or woman is right for you. You need help. Sometimes you need someone to see what you can't see. So often people look for a man or woman, either the first one that shows any interest, or someone who shares all the same interest in them, or someone who can keep up with them athletically or artistically. And so while you are looking for that right playmate, so many men and women miss people who are capable and filled with true Christ-like love. So look for someone who loves you sacrificially. Make that the first and most important underneath they should be a Christian. One of the most important items on your checklist before you even give your time romantically to a relationship. And the second application is this: cultivate this true love in your life. Cultivate it now. Specifically, love your spouse, love your boyfriend or girlfriend, if it's appropriate for you to be in a relationship like that at this time. Love your fiance with sacrificial love. Love your friends with that too. Learn to love with a love that pursues spiritual growth, that encourages holiness, that waits patiently, and specifically that desires the good and care of the person you love. You know, if you're honest with yourself, you'll find that you don't love like Christ yet. I don't think I'm the only one in the room that can confess, I don't love like Christ yet. My love is not pure. Sometimes my love is mixed with lust. And if we listen to what Christ teaches about us in the Bible, that is a universal, or should be a universal confession in all of our hearts. And so you need to know that we all need growth. We all need forgiveness when our love is corrupted by lust. We all need Christ formed in us so that we might be filled with true love. Now, I know that this message is hard for some of you because it's hard for me. And so I want to just deal with one more application. And I want to encourage you. I want to encourage you, especially if you have failed to show true love in your relationships, if your love at times has really just been lust. You know, even if you've fallen into lust and some sort of sexual immorality, you need to know there is hope. There is hope for restoration, and there is hope for true love through the grace of God. You know, when a couple engages in premarital sex, that sin, it will affect your relationship. But it is not necessarily the crucifixion of your relationship because of God's grace. You can find healing and reconciliation in God's grace. If your love has been perverted in pornography or some other way, There is grace for you and power and redemption in Jesus Christ. If you want to see examples of how God's grace can restore wrecked relationships, David and Bathsheba are a great example. They began their marriage with lust, and yet the Lord blessed it richly. Think about people like Rahab, the prostitute, who lived her life making a living actively, willfully, in sexual immorality. But when she turned to the Lord, he poured his grace out, and she was married in Christ despite a life of sexual sin. The hope is Christ can transform your life. He can transform your mixed love into true love. He can heal your relationships and use him for his glory. Now, I'm sensitive to my own inability at this point to deal with the victims, and hopefully we can discuss that a little bit later. But I do want to say right now, if you have been a victim of lust in any of the spectrums of violence as that works out, there is no way to ignore or dismiss the pain you've experienced. And no one should really try to say, oh, buck up, like Amnon or Absalom says. But if you have been a victim of lust, you need to look to Jesus Christ and know that he loves you. And he loves you with the purest love, the love of God. And because he loves you, he clothes you in righteousness and makes you whole before him and pours out the eternal blessings of his grace. I hope that all of you are examining your hearts right now and see your own failures and your need to grow, because this is really a hard part of life, because our sinful hearts began coveting for what was not ours, and our love so easily turns to lust. But I want to leave you with hope. Hope for sinners, as Paul, the chief of sinners, wrote in Titus 3. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God, our Savior, appeared, he saved us. Not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing and regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. So I encourage you to seek the forgiveness of God in Christ Jesus. I encourage you to seek Christ formed in you, and I encourage you to seek the loving embrace of God's steadfast love and faithfulness. If you have borne the scars and pain of our failures in love and lust, let's pray. Our Father in heaven, this is such a hard subject. And so we pray that you would use this time in your word, that your Spirit might transform us, turning us from sin, that we might die to the pleasures of sin and be made alive to righteousness, that we would put off our old self, specifically our lust, and put on true love, the sort of love you have for us, that we might not only love you with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, but love our neighbor as ourself. But we can't change our hearts. We can't even guarantee that we won't fall to temptation, but you can. And you can lift us up when we fall. So pour your grace out and comfort out upon us. that we indeed might know that Jesus died for our sin and was raised for our justification. Lead us to the cross and the throne of Christ, and comfort us with your grace. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.